We're on a mission from God.
And now, something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And I have right here beside me my dear friend and companion,
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri.
And this is
Wrestling with the Basics.
Now, I want you to know that Matt and I have really been working hard. We just got through doing a live version of Thy Strong Word, and now we're in the studio recording more shows so that on Saturday mornings you also have something interesting to listen to.
For your listening pleasure.
That's right. We are the hardest working men in Christian radio.
What?
Seriously, Matt's leaving for vacation tomorrow.
Yeah, sure.
And then next week I'm leaving for vacation, and we could have easily said, play a rerun. That's what most of the people do.
That would have been
the
easy thing to do.
Yeah, but not us.
No. This is fresh. This is cutting edge. This is wrestling with the basics.
A rerun probably would have been just as good.
But anyone really have noticed?
I really am. Although, of course, they would have noticed because we have breaking bacon news this morning.
Oh, boy.
This is why we cannot take a vacation, because there's things changing on the bacon front all the time. And that's one of the goals of this show, is to make sure people know the latest events in bacon.
And I think it's safe to say that, yeah, we are the only ones in Christian radio doing that for the listeners.
Where else? Even in secular radio, where would you go to find out the latest news about bacon?
Nowhere.
So here's the thing. First of all, let me share with you a sad note. We'll start with a sad note about bacon, and then a happy note about bacon. The sad note is the Chinese are eating more bacon than we are. There's like six times more consumption of bacon in China than there is in the
six
United times.
States.
Yeah. What is wrong with you people out there? Would it hurt you to throw an extra slice of bacon on in the morning? Come on. I'm tired of the United States being second
place, even in bacon consumption now. Right. Say it ain't so.
Yeah, so let's start eating a little more bacon out there, people, if you would, please. And then here's the good news, and this is kind of a little bit of bacon trivia, because, you know, people like to share fun facts about bacon. Do you know? Don't you?
Well, who doesn't? Let's run the water cooler.
That's right for the water cooler tomorrow.
You won't believe what I heard on Wrestling with the Basics.
So what you go now, because I've kind of already spoiled the tension here, but you can keep this tension. Go up to people tomorrow and ask them, what was the first food eaten by man on the moon? And it was
bacon.
It was bacon.
Really?
I just found that out this last week.
Where you found that out, John?
Well, it's on NASA. NASA, there's a whole bacon page on the NASA website. And of course, you know, it was the first food to be eaten
on
the moon. That's right.
Okay. I wonder if it freeze-dried bacon, maybe.
Yeah, I don't know. That's a good point. I'm not sure what the condition of the bacon was that you could eat it on the moon, but it was the first food that was eaten on the moon. That is a fact.
That?
We're not making that stuff up. You couldn't make that up, could you? All right, Matt. So enough of the bacon history and facts. And I hope everyone will be pledged now to eat more bacon until we get, because we're going to be checking the statistics when we come back from vacation. And we expect the statistics to be up.
I am willing to do my part. How about you, listener?
That's right. Matt, you were doing the Ascension.
Yes.
You were doing the Ascension, and we kind of did the story. Are we done with the story of Ascension? Is there any more we need to pick up on there? You tell me.
I think we covered it pretty well. We talked last week about Jesus' ascension up into heaven.
Yes.
And to recap some of those key things, Jesus blesses his disciples. He gives them final instructions. And then he is, and again, like we talked about last week, he doesn't lift himself up, but he's lifted up. We get this picture that the Father, you know, is lifting up the Son into heaven, welcoming him home, putting him at his right hand, that place of authority in heaven. So really a neat picture there.
And you know, it's because that was the same way with the resurrection. He was raised raised from the dead. He didn't raise himself, but the Father raised him. Okay.
Yeah. So we've got the whole Trinity working here, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have this stained glass window at Ascension where I serve as pastor, and it's a beautiful window right there in the above our altar there in the chancel, and it's a picture of Jesus, of course, in the middle, and then an angel on either side of him. But above his head is a picture of a dove. I always thought that was kind of interesting. So dove, of course, is the symbol, one picture we use for the Holy Spirit. And even though the scriptures don't really mention the Holy Spirit by name here, at least in this ascension narrative, I kind of like that inclusion, that idea of the Trinity at work here. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit present.
Well, it works for two reasons, too, because what happens immediately after the ascension, if you're reading through the book of Acts, chapter 1, is the Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus said in John. He said, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. In fact, if I don't go away, the Spirit will not come to you. So that's neat. I'm going to have to go home and check, just because I don't pay close attention to the pictures and stuff in my church. But we have an ascension picture over the altar at Trinity Darmstadt. Sure. I'm going to go home and check and see if there's a dove on there. Yeah. I don't think there is. I might paint one in because I like that image. Well, Jesus is coming up. Yes. The Spirit is coming down.
Well, and the Holy Spirit actually is mentioned in that ascension account in Acts. But
is he? Really?
Yeah. He's promised, though.
Okay.
So we have kind of this foretaste, this foreshadowing with this window in the chancel. And I think that's a neat little piece of foreshadowing. So again, Jesus, right before he ascends, says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So it's at least the Holy Spirit's promise there. And so, yeah, kind of this picture 10 days later of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is given to the disciples.
Now, I don't know if we're going to get to it today, because I understand you want to share with us the practical advantages now that we have that Jesus has gone. Will the coming of the Holy Spirit be part of your discussion of the practical advantages?
Well, we can.
Well, I think maybe we could do that next week.
Well, let's just, if we just do a Pentecost theme next week.
Because it always troubled me, why does he have to go up to heaven in order for the Spirit to come down? What's that about?
But
we'll do that next week.
Very good.
So we got the Spirit, we got Jesus.
And we've got the hook for next week, listeners,
that's right.
So be sure to listen. So we got the Spirit, we got Jesus.
Because we could be on vacation, we could be playing reruns. You should feel guilty if you don't listen to us next week. I'm sorry, Matt, go ahead.
Okay, and then we've got... then we've got the disciples after Jesus taken up in this cloud, standing there, and the angels come and said that he's going to return the same way he's gone into heaven. So again, that's a sort of a brief recap of the ascension itself. But then, as you alluded to, okay, what's the big deal? I think we understand why things like the crucifixion are important. We understand why Easter, the resurrection, is important, why we should celebrate that and recognize that. But what about the ascension? What's the big deal about the ascension?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, there's a...
Who's going to fix breakfast for us now? Right?
Maybe that's the big thing. Yeah, Jesus was cooking the fish breakfast. That was a pretty good deal. He's telling us where to fish. We were catching lots of them. Oh, boy, what a setup. But no longer. What are we going to do? And for us today, too. Okay, Jesus ascended, and, almost seems like a bad thing that he's, he's not bodily here, So why ascend? Why is that a good thing? I didn't bring it with me, but I came across this article by Dr. Bierman, one of the professors at the seminary, and it was about ascension, and he entitled it The Forgotten Festival.
Okay.
he talks about how there's no Ascension Day eggs, and we don't decorate the sanctuary for ascension.
There's no mattress sales or anything like that?
No mattress. Yeah, that's right. Even the secular world surely doesn't celebrate Ascension Day, right? And the church really doesn't celebrate it much either. There's very few churches that have an Ascension Day service. If you do have one, there's probably not a whole lot of people there at the service. But yet it's important. It's so important. It's important enough to be included in the creed, even, right?
By the way, when you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea. Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
All right. Okay. All right. I'm getting there. I'm working up to it. I'm building up. Okay. So, why is the ascension important? The one way I think to look at the ascension is in terms of, Jesus still fulfilling who he is as Savior, even after he's ascended, and even fulfilling his offices. Sometimes we talk about the jobs that Jesus does in terms of being our prophet, our priest, and our king.
Right, right.
And still doing that even after he is ascended there in that place of authority. Yeah, so I hopefully that brings us comfort. So let's unpack that too, and you know, what does that mean exactly? Okay, well, as our prophet, Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, as he promised, right?
Right.
And now a prophet speaks for God, and though Jesus isn't physically here, through the Holy Spirit, we speak for God, you know, and in that way, he empowers us really to be his witnesses, as he says, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's wonderful. So
can I read a passage
ahead.
That
Please
backs that
do.
Up?
Yeah.
All right. Because I was just thinking Ephesians 4:10-12,
yes.
right?
Yeah.
That says
Please.
Exactly what you're talking about. He, Jesus,
yes.
ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ.
Yes.
It amazes me that I can remember that passage word for word.
Now,
but it's
I'm
one
impressed.
Of those passages that just sticks in my mind.
Especially for an older guy.
That's right.
That was impressive.
I can't remember my phone number sometimes.
But Ephesians 4, you got it down.
But that's it. So he's still being our prophet. He went into heaven, but it didn't leave us alone in terms of giving us the word of God, because he sent his servants, like you and me, out there to do that.
And isn't that humbling? I mean, to know that as pastors, but all Christians really, to be able to speak that word of God. And in that respect, this prophetic role through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak that word. Yeah. Yeah. So he hasn't left us without his word. No, the word of God is still here. It's still active. It's still very much alive, but it's spoken through us. We're his instruments to share that word with the world.
And you know, see, again, I'm thinking this is a good thing. This is a good thing, because when Jesus was here and he had his 12 apostles, that ministry was pretty well limited to Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria. It didn't get much beyond that. But of course, the commandment was to make disciples of all nations. So it's a good thing he's gone into heaven, because now it's literally being spread across the world. Whereas when Jesus was here, it was a pretty limited ministry. Wouldn't have done you and me any good if Jesus were still here.
Yeah.
You know, so.
And you see that as early as Pentecost, right?
Oh, yeah.
The giving of the Holy Spirit, and Peter preaches, and 3,000 added to their number and baptized. Incredible.
Oh, yeah, which is a strong contrast, because there was only 120 before Pentecost. Yeah. So Jesus, 3 years of ministry, you think, wow, that's pretty great. In fact, he not only taught, but he had miracles, but he had 120 people. That's as much as he accomplished. And think of the millions, and could we say billions? I haven't really kept track of
it. Oh, yeah. Christians? Yeah, yeah, over a billion. Yeah. Sure.
Of course, I'm checking out bacon consumption, but maybe more important things I haven't been looking at. But it would be billions, wouldn't it, of people that believe now. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks be to God for it. So anyway, so they have that prophetic role and then working through us, okay? But then he also is our priest, and he continues to be our priest today. So they have that priestly role. A priest is one who would represent the people before God, as an intercessor, we could say. So for instance, Romans chapter 8, verse 34. And I bet you know that one, too.
I can remember that one. Is that the one about Christ is the one who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us?
That's exactly right.
Is that
right.
the one you're
alluding
to?
Yeah.
Okay.
So this beautiful picture.
How about, wait a second, doesn't that go along with 1 John 2:1? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous.
That dovetails beautifully.
That's perfect. I don't know. I'm just, the brain's working today.
You were on today. Wow. Our ascension expert here. Pastor John Lucumsi.
Well, you just got me on a good day, man. I've been thinking about the ascension. But
this idea of interceding for us, what a comfort that we have one who brings our prayers before the Father, one who's that intermediate between the us and the Father. You know, just wonderful. So it's not as though Jesus is up in heaven at God's right hand, just kind of sitting around. No, he's very much alive and active. He wasn't just our Savior in the past. No, he's our Savior today, too, and acts as such. And one role is that priestly role as our intercessor, that, as 1 John says, our advocate before the Father. How wonderful. And, you know, really, as he ascends bodily, he's really that constant reminder, too, to the Father of that sacrifice he made on our behalf. You know, one thing that always amazes me, well, I'm going back to our stained glass window. When you look at Jesus, he saws those nail marks in his hands and in his feet in the window.
Yeah.
And even bodily ascended, he still has those wounds visible. And, you know, that kind of reminder as our advocate before the Father that because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are forgiven. You know, he was the the victim and the priest. You know, if we can wrap our minds around that, he is the sacrifice on the cross, but he's also the high priest who is now before the Father, our intercessor.
And again, I don't know, but another passage comes to my mind too, from the book of Hebrews chapter 7. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Yes.
So, yeah. So he's still up there in the heavens being our advocate, interceding for us, yeah, doing all that stuff. And again, that is so much better because when he was down here on earth, you know, he had this handful of people that he could deal with. But it's kind of nice to know that he's up in heaven. And for all the sinners of all the world, wherever they're at, he can be our advocate and speak for us and pray for us.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, that one, you know, speaking of our advocate and the sacrifice that he made, that him crowned him with many crowns, it talks about rich wounds yet visible above and beauty glorified. So glorified and exalted, certainly, but still those wounds present and visible even. Yeah, wow. All right, then we want to look at our king.
So, we've got prophet, we've got priest.
I've got king.
King, okay.
All right. So
It's from the Psalms, isn't it?
There's one good in the Psalms. I was going to say Psalm 110.
I know what you're talking about.
Okay.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. I remember that one because I think actually that's quoted in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? Isn't that one that Peter pulls out
confirming the fact that Jesus is
Christ and Lord?
Yeah. Yeah, and look at that, how well that fits, you know, that Psalm verse, a prophecy, really.
Yes.
Sit at my right hand, a place of authority, until I make your enemies your footstool. So even now, our King, our Savior, he rules and he reigns in that place of authority. He protects his church and does things for our benefit. You know, not that this world's perfect, right? Not that there's no trouble, but we have that confidence in the midst of trouble that we know the one who's in charge, you know, that our Lord reigns, Jesus Christ, the same one who died and rose for us out of love for us, lives and reigns for us even today. And with our eyes set on that last day, when our King comes in his glory, the grand finale, really, and that he rules and reigns for all of eternity.
And you know, that's the significance of the right hand business. I don't know. It's not a literal right hand, because God is present everywhere, but that's a figurative way. In fact, we use that language today. We say the guy that shares the power, shares the authority with you, we call him your right hand man.
Sure,
right?
Yeah.
And so that's the thing. And I like that image too. So Jesus is in a place where, again, he's not just controlling some local area, not just helping out people there in Jerusalem. But he's in a place where he can literally be of help and care to people all over the world, which is at the right hand of God, sharing the power with God, as you said. King of kings and Lord of lords, it says elsewhere in Scripture, too.
Yeah, and you know, that really, I mean, that's mind-boggling, though, too, when you think about it. You talked about he's everywhere. So here he is, he's bodily ascended into heaven, but at the same time, he does promise to be with us, right?
Yes. Yeah.
At the same time, he promises in the last chapter of Matthew, the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, so I mean, just really incredible that as he rules and reigns, yet he is also with us.
And so it's not like we've lost Jesus, because I think maybe that's the picture some people have. Okay, so we've been downgraded from the Lord who could feed thousands and heal the sick. And now what do we got? We got like you said, it's a bird. we got this dove, or actually the Greek word there, it could be pigeon. Wow, that's quite a trade. The Almighty God incarnate for a pigeon. But no, where Jesus is at is a good place for him to be as our Savior, to be there at the right hand of God. That's what I keep thinking. We marvel at the miracles and wonders that Jesus did on this earth, but it was so limited what he did on the earth. I think about the healing of the sick, because I think that's what touches a lot of people. Well, if Jesus were still here, I could just bring my loved one, and he would touch them and heal them. But it occurred to me, you know, the Bible says that he healed all those in Capernaum. Remember that passage? Mm-hmm, all those, they brought their sick. But then the Bible goes on to explain, actually, there was one person in Capernaum that didn't get healed that day. He was a quadriplegic. He just couldn't get there to be with Jesus. And, of course, nobody in Cana got healed on the day he healed all those in Capernaum. And the thing that always struck me is that of all the sick people in the city of Jerusalem, and, I mean, that's the big city. There's thousands of people that were sick in Jerusalem. Do you realize in Jesus' 3 years of ministries, he healed one.
Wow.
One person in Jerusalem. So, no, it is better for the Lord to be where he is now, because he literally is healing thousands and thousands of people, even as you and I speak. We just don't see it because we don't see that direct connection, but it's still there. There's nobody that's going to be better today, healthier today, except apart from the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as you said, is ascended and is at the right hand of God.
Yeah, and we see that with the physical healing, but also the spiritual healing.
Oh, yeah.
How he pronounces to individuals, your sins are forgiven. But even still today, that pronouncement of the forgiveness of sins, we think of his presence in the Lord's Supper, for instance, where he really is present there, is his body and blood. At churches, you know, thousands of churches around the world, as we gather together in his name, he gives that gift of forgiveness and life and salvation through his word, through his supper.
That is such an important thought because, yes, on that night after he has risen from the grave, he comes to the handful of disciples that were there. I mean, we know that the 12 were there. There were probably some of the women there. And to them, he says, peace be unto you. But now, literally every week, to billions of people, he says, peace be unto you. And like you said, he speaks of his forgiveness. And I love, again, the point you made there. Please don't think that Jesus is no longer here. And in fact, that's what we need to wrestle with next week. Why this language that he has gone into heaven and the Holy Spirit has come down to earth? Because we know Jesus is still on earth. As you said, physically, bodily, even on earth, in the body and blood of the Lord's Supper. So why does the Bible want to speak that way of Jesus mm-hmm. being in heaven? So maybe we can talk about that more next week. But right now, we do want to emphasize, no, Jesus hasn't left us. He is still here. He is here with his physical blessings. He is here with his spiritual blessings as well. In fact, can I give a quick example of the physical blessings?
Yeah, and then I want to mention one more thing.
Okay, well, go ahead.
Oh, okay, just one more thing real quick. Yeah. You know, we're talking about, you know, still Jesus, our prophet, our priest, our king, still our savior.
Yep.
But also one thing that I find so comforting about his ascension comes from John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. So I bet you know those two right off the top of your head.
What was that passage again? Yes, I remember exactly what you're talking about. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Oh, so that is a great comfort that he went to heaven, because now we know that's where we're going to go.
Yeah.
If he'd stayed on earth, we really wouldn't know what our future is.
Yes.
But because of what he did, we can be joyful because we know that's what our future is too. Oh, I like that.
And there's this beautiful, you know, intimacy that I'm preparing a place for you.
Yes.
Yeah. It's just beautiful that he's preparing a place for you, for his disciples as he's speaking to them in this passage, but also for his followers today. He's preparing a place for them. And then that promise, if I go and prepare a place, well, of course I'm going to come back and take you there. Why would I be preparing a place for you if I'm not going to take you there?
Well, isn't that what he says in John 17:24? Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory.
But you are on today. Look at that. Just pulled up right
Matt,
left.
Matt, as we come to the conclusion, can I make a confession? All of these Bible passages are actually written in this little book we call the Small Catechism.
What? Yeah. Where have you been hiding your catechism?
Well, I'm just telling you, if you want a neat book to have Bible passages that address subjects and they're right there, easy to find, just get yourself a Small Catechism, and it has all these topics, and underneath are all of these Bible passages.
Yeah, good resource, right? And I bet even have passages about the ascension.
I bet it does, and his resurrection, and his birth, and all of that stuff. So,
boy.
One last word about the ascension, Matt.
I will just say, he is ascended.
He is ascended indeed.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.